want them over with us in heaven, and we pray for them that you'll prepare their hearts now for the preaching of the gospel. Let it not go over their head. Let it not bounce off their heart. We pray, Lord, they'll not be so hardened in heart that it bounces off them, that it never penetrates. We pray there'll be the kink in the armor where the arrow of the gospel, Lord, will be drawn at a venture and will pierce, Lord, and the Spirit of God will convict and convince and convert, give the graces of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, come on a rescue mission to Cumber and to many other places, both inside and outside our own denomination. Bless all who are faithful to the blood and to the book. Lay liberally to the charge of every ambassador of the cross, and remember me, thy servant, this first Lord's Day evening of a new year, as I stand to preach Christ and him crucified, as I bring the word that thou hast given to me. Grant to me, Lord, cleansing through the blood, the infilling now with wisdom and power and liberty and help by thy Holy Spirit. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy Son in the salvation of the lost. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. The passage before us this evening in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses stands at the very crossroads of life. He stands with the children of Israel, and they've come to that juncture in their history whenever they need to decide what direction they would go, whether they will go with God and receive blessing and good and life, or they will disobey God, as Moses said, and they will receive evil and cursing and death itself. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. His mighty hand was against their enemies, the Egyptians. Yet despite their disobedience for 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord would now bring the next generation, as we know through the book of Joshua, into their inheritance in Canaan. But now Moses, their earthly leader, the one who stands between them and a holy God, he is a type of Christ, no doubt. He was to be taken from them. There would be deep sorrow of heart. Perhaps they would even feel, what's the use of entering into Canaan without Moses, the one God raised up, the one who was mighty against the Egyptian army, the one who stood against Pharaoh, the one who brought us out, the one who was with us for those 40 years in the wilderness. And perhaps they thought at this crossroads of life, this new juncture, when they had to make these changes and these decisions, they come to the crossroads of life. They had to enter into a new chapter without Moses, and they needed to do the right thing. They needed to make the right choice and make the right decision. His language is, I believe, fearful, yet it's faithful. Notice in verse 19, he says, I call heaven, I call earth to record this day against thee. It's an amazing statement, because he looks into the holiest heaven and he calls heaven to be a witness on earth. And then on earth, he looks at those godly men and women around him and he calls them to be a witness to record this day against the people. I want to tell you, he said, I have set before you constantly the way of life and the way of death. I have presented before you the way of blessing and the way of cursing. I exhort you, therefore, to make the right decision and to do the right thing. Choose life, and both thou and thy seed, that is, thy posterity, will live. To obey would bring life and good and blessing to them and their families. But to disobey the Lord and to make the wrong choice and the wrong decision about the Lord, then it would bring death. It would bring evil to them, and it would bring cursing to them and to their families. Therefore, he exhorts them fervently to choose life, that you may live, that you may have eternal life. And could I say something here before I do move on? In the lives of individuals, there are significant moments, crucial decisions that determine the entire future and even the eternal well-being of those individuals. I think of Adam at the beginning of time in the book of Genesis, faced with temptation and the subtlety of the serpent in the garden, faced with the prospect of being like God and that temptation. He reached out along with his wife and took of the forbidden fruit and plunged all mankind into a state of sin and misery, as our catechism teaches us. I want to tell you something. He disobeyed God, and look what he has brought into the world. Look at the cancer, the sickness. Look at all the disabilities there are in the world. Look at the turmoil and the strife and the violence. And God gets the blame for it all. He's not to blame. Adam is. Adam brought the curse of sin and disease into this world. He is to blame. And he's to blame because he made the wrong choice. He made the wrong decision. Now, God was merciful to our first parent, and God saved Adam and his wife Eve. But look what he did. Look what he has brought into the world. I'll tell you what he has done. The same as Moses said, if you make the wrong decision, you will bring death, you will bring evil, and you will bring cursing into your life, just as Adam, when he disobeyed and made the wrong choice in the garden. You think of Lot. Now, we know he was a believer. We wouldn't have known that. Only Peter tells us that just man vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. We wouldn't have known he was a believer. We wouldn't have known that he was a lukewarm, backslidden Christian. We wouldn't have known that. Only the New Testament tells us. We would have had Lot in a lost sinner's hell. But he made the wrong choice. There he was, and Abraham said to him, well, you choose. I'll let you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose east, I'll go west. You choose. And he saw, and he coveted the cities of the plain, that they were well watered. And he chose, and he moved his tent towards Sodom. And eventually he was in Sodom, and Sodom was in him. And you can see that the wrong choice. And he lost his family, very nearly lost his own life, by reluctance to leave the city of Sodom, the city of destruction, before the Lord overthrew it and burnt it with fire and brimstone. He lost his wife, that's for sure. He lost his family members. He lost his testimony and his integrity. And we know what happened through his daughters with incest. He lost everything. He made the wrong choice, didn't he? You think of Esau, for a mess of pottage, he sold the only thing that was of value in his life, his birthright. And he sold it for a mess of pottage. And the New Testament gives us the interpretation of what happened that day whenever he begged his father to bless him, and his father couldn't. The Bible says that he sought it again with tears, but he found it not. And Esau went out into a lost eternity. He heard whenever his mother despised the Canaanites. He went against his mother and he married them. And he did it boldly and proudly, and took himself wives from the ungodly, knowing it would vex his righteous mother. That's what he did. And Esau, the Bible says, it speaks about going the way of Esau, a lost soul. And you think of the Jews who said, not this man, Christ, but Barabbas. They made the wrong choice that day. They even said, his blood be upon us. In other words, we'll take responsibility for his death, even though the Romans will do the dirty work for us, because our law, as I preached on that very text, our law does not allow us to put a man to death, because the Romans had forbidden the Jews to execute capital punishment. Therefore, the Romans had to do the dirty work and crucify the Son of God. But they say, you crucify him, but we will take the blame. And the Jews, certainly in that day, in AD 70, Titus the Roman governor came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. 1.2 million people were killed, taken captive. And he burnt the temple and he destroyed and wasted Jerusalem. They paid a heavy price. For what? For what? Barabbas. A murderer, an insurrection, an individual who was a criminal, and they chose him instead of the Christ. Think of Pilate, who chose Caesar, and because the Jew says, if thou let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. And he valued the things of time than eternity. He valued his friendship with Caesar than his relationship with Christ. And he handed him over to be scourged, even though he said that he was a just man and he found no fault in him. He went contrary to his own conscience and his own law in order to please Caesar. We think of Felix, who made the wrong choice and said on that occasion, when he could have decided for Christ, when I have a convenient season, when it suits me, when I have things sorted out in my life. I read in a sermon one time. A Baptist pastor moved into a town in America, and he was a zealot for evangelism. And he went round the doors and he knocked the doors of that little town, and he set up his ministry, and he was determined to win souls for Christ. And he went to one house and he said to a man, and he says, "I want to see you at church." And the man says, "You know, just like yourself, pastor, I've only moved into the town. Just like yourself, I'm trying to get things straightened out. So once I get myself straightened out, I'll come to your church." And he visited him 6 months later, and he says, "You know, I haven't got things straightened out, but once I do, once I get things straightened out, listen, I'll be at your church." A year later, the pastor went back again, and he says, "I haven't seen you at my church." And he says, "I know, but I haven't got things straightened out." Now, you mightn't like what I'm about to say. That man died. And the Baptist pastor was called to do his funeral service. I read the illustration. It's online. You can read it yourself. And the Baptist pastor took the funeral service, and you know what he said at the funeral service? He says, "This man told me the truth." He says, "Whenever he got himself straightened out, he would come to this church. But it's too late." That's what he said. Now, personally speaking, I would never do that at a funeral service. But he says he told me the truth. He said to me, "Whenever I get myself straightened out, I'll come to your church." And he did, but it was the wrong way. You know, you can make the wrong choice tonight. You stand at the crossroads of a new year, and you can decide for Christ or against Christ. You can take Christ or you can turn away from Christ. You can receive Christ or you can reject Christ. You can choose Christ tonight and choose life, or you can refuse Christ. You're at the crossroads. It's the hour of decision. And you're going to make a choice whether you like it or not. You're not going to leave this house neutral. You will either take Christ or turn from him. You either trust Christ or you'll trample underfoot the precious blood of the everlasting covenant. We could have, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. Look at other people in Scripture that made the right choices, like Abraham, Moses, and the disciples to follow Christ. To all who obeyed, there was life, there was good, there was blessing. But to all who disobeyed, there was death, evil, and cursing. And tonight I want to encourage you as an unsaved man, woman, or young person, and those that are listening online as well, and any who will receive a copy of the DVD or the CD or will download this message later on, I want to encourage you to make the right choice tonight and to make the right decision concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose good. I want you to choose blessing. I don't want you to choose death. I don't want you to choose evil. I don't want you to choose cursing. And that's what it is, the choice you make tonight. It will either be choosing life and good and blessing, or death and evil and cursing. Now, which will it be? The passage tonight will help you to do the right thing with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have come to what is known as decision hour, at the crossroads of a new year. I want you to think, first of all, in this text of Scripture God has given me for you, that the decision that is sought from these people, I want you to consider, first of all, the decision that is actually sought from these people. Notice verse 19. He says, "I have set before you," I've set before you, "life and death." This is a matter of life and death. We have heard of Pele, the great footballer. What grieved me, and I'm sure it grieved you if you noticed it, they used the divine titles of Christ about a mere man. They even called him the King of Kings. He's not. They called him divine. He's not. They called him someone who is like yesterday, today, forever. That's blasphemous. The footballing world are godless and great and graceless. They know little or nothing about the gospel. But they deified a man who had a skill to kick a round ball around a green field. That's all he was famous for. You might say, well, he was a great footballer, but that's all he was famous for. We don't know where the great Pele stood with God. We heard references to him mentioning God's name, but it could have been in a Roman Catholic sense. We don't know. Don't know how he went out into eternity. There's never a single death of a film star or someone famous, never a single death that I don't ask the question out loud in my home. I wonder where they are. Never ask how much they were worth. What did they leave behind? What property they had? Never ask those things. I don't care. The only thing I would be concerned of, where are they with God? Where do they stand with the Lord? And I want to say something to you. It was even said that with Pele, it was a matter of life and death. It was, I think, the great Bill Shankly. He was one of the greatest managers of Liverpool football team, and I don't support them, by the way. I'm a Spurs man. But he said, it's not a matter of life and death. It's more than that. It's not. But I'll tell you this. What we're dealing with in this house tonight can be rightly called a matter of life and death, where you stand with God. It's the only thing in this world that is a matter of life and death. Not even a decision about an operation, whether you will live or die, can be classified fully in the light of eternity, a matter of life and death. But what you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is a matter of life. You have eternal life and you're saved. Or a matter of death and hell and evil and cursing. And so when Moses stood on the brink of a new era for Israel, at the crossroads of their journey into the land of Canaan, he plainly and he clearly set before them the way of life and death, the way of blessing and cursing, the way of good and evil to a man or woman's soul. And he exhorted them, choose life, choose life, choose Christ, thou shalt have eternal life. He exhorts them to make a choice. They cannot remain neutral. They decide either for God or the devil. They will either have the way of life and enter into life tonight, or the way of death and kill their own soul in hell. They'll have either blessing in heaven and eternity, or the horrors and anguish and pain of that awful place called hell. I preached outside of my denomination last year in many other churches and places. One particular church in Northern Ireland, I finished preaching, and a man came to me and he said these words, and they haunted me to this day. He says, you know, you mentioned something today that's never preached or touched on in this church. And I said, well, what was that? He says, hell. Hell. We never hear about hell in this place. That's what he said. We never hear about hell in this place. While we never want to ram it down your throat, I'd make no apology for doing it, by the way, because it's a real place. Would to God he would, although he has done, lift the lid of hell for us, that you would look into the confines of the damned and the wicked dead, or that we could even hear in our minds the screams, feel something of the horror, what it means to be lost in hell. And what I can't get over, I've no difficulty, believe me, no difficulty with hell when I understand the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God. I have no problem with the doctrine of eternal punishment. I have no problem with the very concept of a real hell, and I believe in it. But do you know what troubles me? Do you know what I have great difficulty with? It's the word forever. That's the word that gets me. That's the word, and I've never contended with God on a single fundamental doctrine in my life, but I have got alone with God and asked the question, Lord, is it forever? Forever. And God reminded me, texts of scripture like that, straight out of Matthew 25 and other portions in 1 Thessalonians. Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting burnings. These shall go away into everlasting. As though the Lord says, don't question the word forever. But Lord, it still troubles me that it's forever. And there's no hope. Any wonder we preach the way we do? One person said to their mother years ago as I was preaching, she says, well, would you come back again? He says, I will, but I think he's a very angry preacher. And his mother said these words, her mother said, her mother-in-law said to her daughter-in-law, "It's not aggression. It's not anger." Here's what she said. She says, "It's something you wouldn't know anything about. It's called passion. A passion for souls. That's why those men preach as they do. They have a passion for souls. And they're not going to play down sin. And they're not going to in any way compromise on the sufferings of hell, because they have a passion for souls who may end up in that awful place if they're not saved." Well, they will if they're not saved. I want to tell you, men and women, that the setting forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ this year will be the same as Moses did, the setting forth of the way of life and death, the way of good and evil, the way of blessing and cursing. When the gospel is preached and presented in the power of the Holy Spirit, then it necessitates a decision from you. In other words, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him by faith into your heart as your personal Savior is to choose life and to choose good and to choose blessing. There's one man said to me after a mission, he said to me, I enjoyed your preaching, but there's one thing I didn't like. And he said this, and I said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "You talked about the responsibility of the sinner." I says, "Yes, I believe that." He says, "Well, I don't believe I'm responsible for anything because I'm a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself, so I have no responsibility." How wrong he is. Would you think the Lord tells a sinner to repent and they've no responsibility to do it? Do you think the Lord invites a sinner to come to him and they've no responsibility to do it? That means if they perish, God is to blame. He's not. He is not. And the commands of Scripture, even the miracles of Christ, they were responsible to do something they couldn't do. You know what it was? Remember the man with the withered hand? If you were to see someone with a withered hand, it's the whole arm, muscles, sinews, flesh, the whole arm, and it's just dry. There's no life. There's no power. There's no blood coming to that part of the body. It's a withered hand. It's dried up. And you can't move it. And the brain cells will never command that hand to move. It remains like that in one position. You might be able to move it like that, but that hand is dead. And you know what the Lord said to a man like that? Listen to it. "Stretch forth thine hand." It's an impossibility, but he was responsible. And the Lord made him willing to stretch forth the hand, and he did, and the hand was made whole. And they saw the miracle. So too in the gospel. Even though your natural bias is to sin and rejecting the Lord, we know that. Even though the will is bent against the Lord, we know that. Even though your nature is corrupt and depraved, and we know that. Even though you will not come of yourself, we know that. You're still responsible. And that's why you are to choose life. The Lord makes you willing to do it. It's his business, not mine. My business is to make you face up to your responsibilities. Because to refuse and reject the Lord is to choose death, is to choose evil, is to choose cursing. Therefore, like Moses, I exhort you, choose life and thou shalt live. The gospel that is set before you, and I trust God willing, will be set before you in this house, whether it's me or a visiting preacher. I believe it will be one that will tell you that you're a sinner, that you're lost and that you're undone and that you're without Christ and you're without hope and that you cannot save yourself, and neither your good works or religious duties can make you acceptable or find favor with God. The gospel preached to you is one that takes you to Calvary, not the baptismal font, not the confirmation or communion altar or table. It takes you to Calvary, the place where Christ died for the ungodly, the place where he suffered the just for the unjust to bring you to God, the place where he agonized in sorrow and pain and paid the price for sin, the place where he shed his precious blood to purchase salvation for whosoever will believe, the place where he endured the punishment and penalty for sin in order that you, a sinner, might be saved. I want to tell you, the gospel as such demands now a decision. What are you going to do with the cross work of Christ? What are you going to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ? What will it be? Will it be heaven or hell? Saved or lost? Glory or despair? Where do you stand with God on the crossroads of a new year? Have you made the right choice? Have you made the right decision? Have you chosen Christ? Have you taken him as your Savior? Have you chose life? Notice secondly, not only do we see here that a decision was sought from these people. But notice that the day that is specified to these people, the day that is specified to these people, six times, in fact, if my calculations are wrong, it might be seven. Seven times at least in this chapter 30, the words "this day" are recorded. At least seven times. I'll not go through them all, but verse 2, verse 8, verse 11, verse 15, 16, 18, and 19. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. 7 times. No doubt the Spirit of God through Moses was bringing the people to consider how important this day was. This day, how important it is. You know, we have done gospel campaigns. And after we have finished, we're very conscious. Very conscious that whenever the last meeting is over, whether on a Sunday night or afternoon or a Friday night, when the last meeting's over and the light is switched out, along with the going out of the light goes the opportunity for sinners to get right with God. And quite often, the death angel visits at the close of a gospel campaign. You should think about that when we go to gospel campaigning in the tent here in Cumber in May and June, God willing. You should remember that sinners will be invited and they will be given the invitation. We've given invitations to people who didn't come, and even during the mission, who were killed on the street of their own town. Others were found dead in their own houses. Some had been to the meetings, and we don't know where they stand with God. So this day is very important. This night is the night that you need to get saved. Everything hinged on this day. Seven times Moses kept saying, and if this was something to be submitted to an English teacher to examine the wording, they would say, "You've used the word this day too many times. You don't need to use it. Just use it once and that's enough." But Moses was emphasizing the importance. He was stressing the urgency. He kept saying, this day, I have set before you life and death. This day, you need to choose life. You need to choose blessing and you need to choose good. And here we are, everything hinged on this day because it was the final time Moses, as their leader, would set before them ever. Life and death, I do not know. I honestly do not know whether I will preach to you again. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know if this is the last meeting that I will ever stand in this pulpit. I don't know. When you talk to our sister Margaret, that she'll tell you she wasn't expecting what happened to her. She actually said those words to me. She never thought that that would have happened to her. And who knows what could have happened? I want to tell you, you don't know if this is your last Sunday night in Cumber Free Church or your last time you'll ever tune in to Facebook, Sermon Audio, or YouTube to hear the gospel preached. You don't know. And neither do I. That's why this night is important. Not next week. Not during the mission. Yeah, I'll wait till the tent is up. I'll wait till those meetings and I'll get saved. My wife reminded me on the day, was it the 21st? Where's June? The 21st of December. My wife said to me today, she mentioned the person's name. Today is the anniversary of the death, and she mentioned his name. Told you it before. He said when he got off on the 21st of December. He says, in the new year, on the 1st of January, after I get Christmas over, I'm going to get saved. He finished work, driving in his car, coming around a corner. He met a lorry head on. Those who were the paramedics who arrived first said he most likely had died instantly. Died instantly. But he had said, and it haunts my wife to this day, she even remembered the anniversary all those years ago, having prayed for him. People witnessed to him, and he said, "I know I need to be saved, I know it, but I'm going to get saved on the 1st of January." Can I tell you, there's no sinner can ever say that. That is unscriptural. That's not right. The only time you can be saved is now in this meeting. The only time you're guaranteed is now, when you have life in your body, and you have air in your lungs, and you have blood running through your heart. It's the only time. that you're sure of right now. That's why you shouldn't even leave it to the end of this meeting. You should come to Christ now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Witness to a man just the other day, standing in the cold with him, and I said this very verse. The Bible says, behold, now. Now, don't wait till the new year. Don't wait till you get your Christmas over you. Now, right now, you get that matter sorted. You go into your room and you get that matter sorted between you and God. You know why? My spirit shall not always strive with man. The 31st of July, 1983, was the year that my brother, in the day and the night that he got saved, and he went to bed that night, and one man was witnessing to him. He shared a cell with three other men, and there were four in what they call the dorm cell. And there he was. He was in one of the top bunks, and he wanted to get out of his bed. He wanted to get on his knees and get right with God. And you know what the man said? The man said these words, David, tonight is the night you need to get saved. And you know what the Bible says, David? My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that night, the 31st of July, 1983, you'll hear his testimony. If you listen to it or you've heard it here, you remember that night he said these words, I felt that if I didn't get saved that night, I'm not being Calvinistic here, sure I'm not. If I didn't get saved that night, then I would miss any other opportunity to get right with God. And thankfully he did. He repented and believed. And the Lord saved him, going on to this day with Christ. But I'll tell you this, my spirit, that's what drove him to his knees. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now what if, as we sing in the hymn, I think it's 233 in our book, what if he should strive nevermore and leave thy sad soul? Think of it in the blast, in sight of the heavenly shore. What if he should strive nevermore and leave thee alone in the darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. Think of it. What if this was the night that you said no to God for the last time? I remember reading an illustration, as I said to you, things stay with you in the gospel. I remember reading it of a young girl. She went to gospel meetings and she came under conviction. She went to those meetings not thinking about her sin, not thinking about getting saved, just to please people. But in one of the meetings in particular, that girl, God's spirit honed in on her. And God spoke to her in that meeting. And she was troubled. So troubled was she that she couldn't wait to get out of that meeting. And she got to the door. She got to the door and the pastor spoke to her. And she says, I'm going home. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And she ran home. Her own testimony says, I ran home and I run into my house, and the Spirit of God followed me from that meeting, and he wouldn't leave me alone. And I ran up into my bedroom, switching out the lights. I took the blanket and I put it over my head, and the Spirit of God was there. And I shouted to the Spirit of God, leave me alone. And he did. He did. And her testimony is this, that God has never spoken to me again. And he did what I asked him to do. See, if you ask him to come into your heart, he'll do it. You pray to him to leave you alone, he will. He'll not force you. He'll not break into your life the way you think. You've got to swing your heart's door widely open tonight. And you must bid the Savior enter. Now listen to me. Look at me. While you may. Now's the accepted time. My spirit will not always strive with man. When the gospel is freely offered, now's the time to repent and believe. When the door of mercy and grace is open to you, now's the time to enter in, sinner. When the Spirit of God is striving with you, that's the time to leave your sin, forsake your sin, and be sorry for your sin, and repent of it, and confess it, and believe that Christ died for it, and then tell him you're sorry for it, and invite him into your heart. You're unsure of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Get right with God, and do it now. Get right with God. He shows you how. Come as a sinner to the Lord. We don't know when the day of your death is. We don't know when the Lord will return. 2023. Could be the year of the Lord's return. Imagine. Who would have thought it? Life goes on, doesn't it? The Lord interrupts history, stops time, brings the nations to his heel and to his feet. And what about you, sinner? Notice thirdly and finally, The declaration that was sounded before this people, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I call heaven. It's a solemn day when he did that. I believe heaven stood still when Moses, who was a mediator, he was a type of Christ, when Moses called and looked to heaven, and there was a silence among the people. And no doubt his voice would have been like an amphitheater, would have bounced off the rocks and the hills as he shouted to the people, I call heaven. Heaven stood still. Moses called heaven to a standstill to witness this day. And he says, I call heaven to record that I have set before you the way of life, the way of death, the way of blessing and the way of cursing, the way of good and the way of evil. Therefore, choose life. Moses calls heaven to witness the solemnity of what he had just done, the subject to which he was dealing, life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. These witnesses will rise one day at the great white throne judgment. And those that disobeyed the Lord, and they did, when they stand before the great white throne of judgment, those highest archangels, Michael and Gabriel, it's the only names we know of that hierarchy of angels, and all those created seraphim and cherubim, and all the saints that were there, will rise as a witness to the day the Israelites made the wrong choice. And then he says, doesn't he? He says, I call earth to record. The Levites, who were faithful to God in offering the sacrifice and showing to us the way of access to God and acceptance with God by faith in the innocent for the guilty and the sacrifice. Now, can I do something as I close? Dare I do this on this first night of preaching the gospel in 2023 and stand in the shoes of Moses? And I call heaven to record this day against you, that from I first came here until the day I leave in the will of God, that I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. In 2022, I believe by God's help and your prayers and the mercy and grace of God that I have set before you life and death, good and evil, cursing, blessing. I call heaven. I call God the Father, who planned salvation in eternity past. I call God the Son, the blessed Savior, who purchased salvation at the place called Calvary. I call God the Holy Spirit, who presents that salvation to sinners in time to witness. I call angels and highest archangels like Moses, and the heavenly host and saints justified that are with Christ, to witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. I have exhorted you, as many other preachers, to choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. I call earth to record this day against you. I call the session of this church. I call every elder present in this building. Sadly, some are not present. They're ill, thriving. I call these godly men God has placed over this church as the spiritual oversight to ensure, I tell you, ensure that the gospel is preached from this pulpit. And if I err from the gospel in this pulpit, those men to a man will oppose me. Just as the Levites opposed Uzziah, the king, when he tried to offer the sacrifice that was forbidden, they opposed the king. So the minister in this house would be opposed by the godly men in your session. In our session here. And I call those men. I call our deacons who are in office in this church to witness that we as a church family have sought to set before you the way of life, the way of death, the way of blessing, the way of cursing. And we've exhorted you to repent and believe and to come to Christ, the only Savior, and to trust in him. I want to tell you that they will rise one day at the great white throne judgment. The minister and pastor of this church, past ministers and pastors, visiting preachers and singers and those who have come to testify, I want to tell you, the elders and the committee and the communicant members and congregational members and friends that are born again and washed in the blood will be present, and they will witness this day against you, that we have presented Christ crucified unto you, the only hope of salvation. We have set before you the way of life through Christ's finished work and his precious shed blood on the cross. We have exhorted you to repent, to turn from your sin, to face up to your sin, and to leave your sin, and to forsake your sin, and to have done with your sin, and to confess it and have it cleansed and washed and forgiven through the grace and power of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I'm free from the blood of the souls of all who have heard me, and I urge you once more in the strongest manner possible to acknowledge right now that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that Christ loved sinners and came to die for you on the cross, and he suffered in your guilty room instead. And I urge you, I exhort you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he died, that he shed his blood, that he rose from the dead, that he has satisfied divine justice, purchased eternal salvation, and he offers it freely now to you. And all you've got to do is repent and come to him. And he will save you. He will save you now. All you've got to do is ask Christ to forgive you and to come into your heart and your life and to save you from your sins and to fill you with his Spirit to live the Christian life. For whosoever shall call shall be saved. Him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, sinner, that I have set before you. Even tonight, in the little time we have, it's not a full year, the little time we have, the way of life and the way of death, the way of good and the way of evil, and the way of blessing and the way of cursing. Now, sinner, I close with this. Choose life. Choose Christ. Do the right thing. Make the right choice. Come, and what a welcome. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we recognize that we always preach in human weakness, but we recognize that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray for grace for sinners to believe, to leave their sin, to repent and come to Christ, to be saved by thy sovereign grace and washed in the Savior's blood. We pray for new birth, for the regenerating work and operation of the Spirit. We pray that the Holy Ghost will strive with sinners. Lord, even if they were to push their way out through the door and go home with them, convict them in the car park, convict them as they're driving down the road, cause them, O God, to turn around, cause them, O God, to cry out to thee, to call upon thee. And if they were to get home and get their supper, as they lay their head on the pillow, give them no sleep and no rest. Cause them, O God, to be brought under deep conviction and find no peace until they have made their peace with God through faith in the blood of the Lamb. So part us with thy fear and favour. May those of us who are saved leave this house prayerfully, very carefully, pondering the things we have heard, and do bless the onward preaching of the word and the glorious gospel of Christ to every heart. Father, save souls, and we mean this. We will be very, very careful to give all the praise, the honour and the glory to thee, the great God of salvation. We ask these things with thanksgiving and with believing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.